To all who are in the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church this morning, who are loved by God and called to be saints, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ gives you grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can be together. Guide and direct our thoughts. May your word speak to us as individuals and as a church family. Thank you that you have called us to be saints, set apart for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that the use or misuse of money is perhaps the most mentioned topic in all of Scripture. I've never checked the accuracy of that out. I do know that Jesus himself, when he talked about money, when he gave his sermon on the Mount, he did refer to money, because whether we like it or not, money matters, doesn't it? Whether we like it or not, we all have to deal with money if we're going to survive. Whether it was in a bartering society or whether it's a society that is a cashless society, money has always mattered in some way. The ability to provide for our needs, the ability to provide for our families, the ability to provide shelter and food and clothing and recreation and other things. And often the church gets the rap of all they're interested in is money when we talk about the offering and when we talk about money in a sermon. And very honestly, I don't know too many pastors who relish the idea of standing before their congregations and saying, "This morning, I am going to talk to you about money." And yet, on the other hand, we do need to do that from time to time because it's so much part of our lives and it's part of our spiritual lives. In your bulletin towards the back, as was already referred to, there is a passage of Scripture for this morning that most of the sermon will be coming from. I'd like you to keep that open to it. It's from the New English Translation. I chose that because as I compared it with the original Greek, this was the one that in many ways came closest to it that I could find. So I'd like you to be aware of that. But it really is a sermon on both 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I would like you to just guess for a moment. You can write it down at the top corner of that section of the bulletin, or you can just put it away in your memory. How many spiritual principles of giving are found in these two chapters? How many different principles of giving are found in these two chapters? Just put your guess down. We'll see how many got closest to it at the end. Just out of curiosity, that's all it is. I want to begin by mentioning the context of this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul told the saints at Corinth to begin taking an offering for the poor in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was underneath a famine and also underneath persecution, and many Christians, because of their faith, had lost their jobs. And he said that he would send someone to collect the money and to take it back. Almost a year has gone by, and the collection has not been finished. And Paul, because of the way the Corinthians first started so zealously giving of and saying how much they were going to contribute, Paul had gone on to Macedonia, which is the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he had told them the wonderful story of how great the church in Corinth was doing in collecting the money. And he boasted and he bragged about it and said, they're doing such a wonderful job of responding to God's grace and responding to the things that God's doing and what they're giving. And then he found out later that they hadn't finished the work. They never finished collecting the offering and sent it on. And so in the second letter to Corinthians, chapters 8 and chapters 9, Paul is urging them to finish this ministry of giving to the saints in Jerusalem. And I would urge you to read chapters 8 and 9 in its entirety this afternoon or sometime before next week. Maybe reread it before next week. But I would like you to notice that there are some wonderful principles of giving in these two chapters. And virtually every commentator mentions the fact that these spiritual principles still apply today. Whether you're talking about giving to a specific need like they were, or whether you're talking about giving to keep the lights on in the church, or whether you're talking about even giving tithe. In that case, all but one principle applies, and we'll talk about that when I get there. But the point is, as one commentator put it, the principles of giving are valid for every Christian in every age. And so we need to look at them. And I think too often we look at giving as something that, okay, that's what we have to do. It's my duty. And giving is so much more than that. True spiritual giving is much more than that. And so we're going to look at the spiritual principles. Lloyd Ogilvie has said that generosity in giving is a matter of spiritual growth and maturity. I like that. Generosity in giving is a matter of spiritual growth and maturity. Therefore, we need to look at that as Christians if we're going to be spiritually mature and grow spiritually. What does it mean to give spiritually? So let's look at these principles. The first one, the first principle is that spiritual giving flows from grace. Notice chapter 8 in verse 1. Notice chapter 8 in verse 1. Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia. And then in the rest of that chapter and on through chapter 9, he describes the giving that had taken place in Macedonia, which he describes as having flowed out from God's grace. Giving, spiritual giving, flows from grace. What is God's grace? Any of you wonder what the front of the bulletin was all about? Anybody? Didn't pique anybody's curiosity? It's the word charis. That X is really that's really the Greek letters. That X is really the letter chi in alpha and rho and iota and sigma. And why we have that there is because spiritual giving flows from grace. And grace comes in a variety of ways. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're transformed by grace. We serve by grace. The gifts God gives us are of grace. And giving is from grace. And the reason the shadow is there is to remind us that God's grace flows down to us and then through us as imperfectly as we are able to show it. And so giving is a matter of grace. It's a matter of grace. It's interesting that in these 39 verses in these two chapters, 29 times in 9 of the 39 verses, almost 25% of these verses mention grace in a variety of ways, as kindness, as grace, as gift, as joy, which tells us that the real theme that Paul has in mind is the theme of grace. God's power at work in our lives through giving. God's power at work in our lives through giving. The interesting thing is when it says that God's grace was given, what it's saying is that we receive God's grace and then His grace enables us to give. We receive the desire to give and then we follow through on the act of giving. That's how His grace is at work. So the first principle, and never forget this principle, is that giving, spiritual giving, flows from grace. The second principle is that circumstances do not determine our ability to give. I did not say circumstances determine how much we give. I said circumstances do not determine our ability to give. I want you to notice what it says here. Paul says the churches in Macedonia, during a severe ordeal of suffering, they were undergoing a famine and persecution at this time as well. It says that they gave, and because of their giving, they experienced abundant joy, and that word for joy is charis. And their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of their generosity, and that word generosity means to give without any expectation of getting anything back. It means to give from the heart, to give because it brings joy. And only God's grace can make that happen. Only God's grace can make that happen. I will never forget two people. One was a man by the name of Harold Squire. When I first went to the Escondido Church, he was a very quiet man. But I found out that this was a man who really had the gift of giving. He owned the property that now Lawrence Welk Village now sits on. He sold it to Lawrence Welk. He owned a number of other areas of property. He was extremely wealthy, drove an old beat-up car, was a man who had no airs about him whatsoever, and when he, every now and then, and especially at the end of the year, he would come in and say, what does the church need? And he'd write out a check, and he didn't want anybody to know about it. He has died a number of years ago, so I can tell his story now. He gave out of his wealth, and he gave it generously without any claim. He never once told me, or the previous pastor, Carl Watts, he never told us how it had to be taken care of. He just gave. He'd hear about a need in the church of a church family member, and he took care of it very quietly. And I always admired Harold Squire for that. The second person I will never forget, I'll never forget the day it happened. It was a Friday afternoon, and Helen Abel came into my office. And we had just started a campaign to raise funds to be able to buy property for the Escondido Church rebuild. They're still in that process. And she came in, and had asked people to fill out pledge cards, commitment cards that they would sign and say that by God's grace I will do so much. And she came into my office, and she sat down. She had her card in her hand. And with tears in her voice, she said, Pastor Gary, my husband's not an Adventist. In fact, he's not even a Christian. He won't allow me to give any money to the church. It's his money. He made it. We're retired, and he just won't allow me to do that. And I prayed about it, and the only thing I can figure out to do is that I'm no longer going to go to the beautician every week. I'm going to do my own hair. And the money I would have spent on the beautician, I'm going to give to the building program. And then I was crying. You see, we're not asked to give above our ability. We're just asked to give in whatever way God allows us to do that. Circumstances do not determine our ability to give. The third principle of spiritual giving is that we are to give willingly. Willingly. Not out of guilt, I have to do it, or I'm going to get zapped. Not because of pressure. Somebody's twisting your arm, making you feel guilty if you don't. Not out of duty, not because of prestige, but willingly. You remember the story of when they were building the tabernacle in the wilderness? It got to the point people came forward and were giving so willingly, Moses had to say, stop. We don't need anymore. We can't use anymore. That's true spiritual giving when people give willingly, not because they have to. The fourth spiritual principle. We must first be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in chapter 8, verse 5. They did this not just as we had hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. In fact, giving myself to the Lord, giving yourself to the Lord, is the crowning act of generosity. It's where it all starts. The crowning point of the generosity of the Macedonians was their complete self-surrender. It is not possible to truly give spiritually if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. It'll be just money in a plate. It will not be an offering of praise. Speaking of that, I'll put that in a little bit later. I knew a man once who had been raised in a Christian home and gave up being a Christian in his early teens. His father was not a Christian. He didn't want anything to do with God. And as he grew up, he just went full bore. Anything he could do that was a way of showing that he wanted did not want God in his life, he would do. But the interesting thing, in fact, even when he came to the table, to the dinner table, he came late. Because he didn't want to hear his mom pray. And then later on, when he was on his own, he would send his tithe money to his mother to turn in. I've often wondered, why in the world did he pay tithe if he wanted nothing to do with God? He wasn't giving. The only thing I could figure out was he was hoping against hope that if God was there, that God would somehow honor the gift he gave, honor the money he gave, and just kind of put it to his credit. He died a lonely, broken, sad man. The fifth spiritual principle: we must be committed to service. Now notice what it says in chapter 8, verse 5, the last part. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, it was tempting for me to use that and say, okay, people, you better follow in line behind what Pastor Gary says. That's not really what Paul was suggesting. What Paul was saying was, you gave yourself in service to the ministry I'm involved in. You gave yourself to be of service to others. You see, if we just give our money in hopes that somebody else will do the work of God for us, we've missed the point. If all we ever give is our offerings and we never give our talents and abilities and our time and our own energies to the cause of God, we've missed a great deal. Our generosity is only in terms of money. It's not in terms of our lives. And the generosity of our entire life is what God's looking for. The sixth spiritual principle is giving is a spiritual gift. Notice chapter 8, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all eagerness, and in the love from us that is in you. Those are spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Faith, speech, knowledge. Paul is saying, and in fact in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, he does say that giving and generosity is a spiritual gift. But you know what? Generosity is the spiritual gift that we can all have. No one has a corner on that. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. In fact, polls have shown that it is the poorer classes who are more generous than the wealthy classes. Generosity is not a matter of how much you have, as how much you are willing to give in a variety of ways. It is a spiritual gift to know when to give the gift and who to give the gift to that comes out of your relationship with God. Spiritual principle number 7. Any of you list less than 7 spiritual principles on your chart? You don't have to raise your hand. Number 7, it reveals our love. It tests our love. Chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not saying this is a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love by comparison with the eagerness of others. Let me ask you a question. How many stingy people do you know that you would consider to be loving people? How many selfish people do you know that you really want to be around all the time? I see you smiling. You have come to the same conclusion I have. It reveals our love for God and our love for others. Spiritual principle number 8, it is based on the character of God. Sorry, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you, by his poverty, could become rich. It's not talking about the fact of how much money Jesus had when he lived on this earth. It is talking primarily about the fact that he left the glory of heaven. He was rich. And he took on human flesh and lived on this earth and became poor so that we who are poor in spiritual things might become rich. It is based on the very character of God. Remember that famous Bible text, God so what? Loved the world that he gave. He gave. Two quotes I'd like to look at with you, one from Desire of Ages, another from Acts of Apostles, both by Ellen White. I've underlined some points I want you to take special notice of. looking onto Jesus, we see that it is the glory of our God to give. I do nothing of myself, said Christ. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me. In these words is set forth the great principle, which is the law for the universe. All things Christ received from God, but he took to give. Do you see the connection? The great principle, which is the law of the universe, is to give. That's a powerful statement. So in the heavenly courts, in his ministry for all created beings, through the beloved Son, the Father's life flows out to all. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service, a tide of love to the great source of all. And thus, through Christ, the circuit of beneficence, that's an old word. It really means the circuit of giving in behalf of others, is complete, representing the character of the great giver, the law of life. In Acts of Apostles, the following statement is made. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. This spirit finds its highest manifestation in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In our behalf, the Father gave his only begotten Son, and Christ, having given up all that he had, then gave himself that you and I might be saved. The cross of Calvary should appeal to the benevolence, the desire to give, the willingness to give of every follower of the Savior. The principle there illustrated is to give, give. And so, the eighth principle is a principle that we is our giving is based on the giving of God, which means that giving is an act of worship. We give because we are acknowledging the giver of all things. It's interesting to me how many times I hear people speak about some of the things we do in our worship service as preliminaries. They just want to get down to the sermon, which is what worship is all about. No, it's not. When you hear the scripture read, you're hearing God's word read. That's not a preliminary. That's God speaking to us. When you hear songs being sung, that's not preliminary. That is us praising God for who he is. When you hear the appeal for the offering, that is not a preliminary. That is giving you the opportunity to respond to God who has given you all things. Spiritual worship is based on the character of God. Spiritual principle number 9. According to one's ability through grace. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need in the future someday. What Paul is saying, he said, listen, I know some of you pledge a certain amount. If you can't give that now, that's fine. You give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And the reason I added through grace is Paul already commended the Macedonians for giving above and beyond, giving room for God, who is a source of all resources, to supply in ways that we thought not possible. That means using our minds and prayerfully asking God, what should I give, not what can I give? Spiritual principle number 10, forgiving. It demands financial accountability. Chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, which is not in the scripture in the bulletin, but notice what it says. We are sending along a brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. What that's saying is, and we want you to know this, is that when you give, we want to deal with the money that you give in such a way that no one can suggest that anything bad has taken place. It's been misused. It's been misappropriated. Thelma, our treasurer, and the other treasurers do a fantastic job of making sure that doesn't happen. The finance committee is committed to making sure that we aren't spending money unwisely. It is up to those in leadership positions to make sure that the spiritual principle of giving, while you follow it, means that we must be accountable to you for the money you give us to use for God's glory. Spiritual principle number 11. The person who gives trusts in God. Chapter 9, verse 10 makes the following statement. It says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." The primary concern is what happens to us spiritually, not happens what happens to us materially. But he says, if you give, God will take care of you. And people can misuse that text and use presumption and say, I'm going to give everything, and then God's going to have to bless me. That's not what it's saying. You use your mind, you pray, prayerfully consider what you should give, and God will honor that, and he will take care of you. Spiritual principle number 12. It will result in blessings. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The blessings that come as a result of giving are threefold. You are blessed in a variety of ways, not always monetarily. Others are blessed through what you give, even if it's to keep lights on in a church so people can come and attend. God is glorified by your gift because of his grace. That is the ultimate of what giving does. It glorifies and honors the God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who provides for us, the God whose grace overflows to us so that our lives may be lives overflowing with joy as we live lives of generosity towards others. I said that I would tell you which one of these principles does not apply. And it's the principle that you decide how much you're going to give according to what you have. The tithe says you give 10%. And there is no option there. But offerings is for you to decide according to what God impresses upon you. What does all this mean? What it means is that you and I need to recognize that spiritual giving is a matter of spiritual maturity. And God can use us and make us generous. And when he makes us generous, we have joy that we don't realize before. And that you don't have to be rich to be generous. And you don't have to be poor to be stingy. You may ask me, Pastor,